Last Sunday, Pastor Seeger introduced a theme that he and I will be returning to throughout this coming church year. And it is our prayer that it will provide an easily recognizable and rememberable way, if that's a word, for all of us to get on board with our mission as a church. The theme involves just three simple words: reach, build, and send. The idea being that as a church, every program or activity that we engage in should support the principles embodied in one or more of those three words. First, the word reach. It was Jesus' final command to his disciples, and by extension, his church, right before he ascended into heaven. He spoke these words. They're found in Matthew 28. If you have a Bible, you can open up or you can watch them on the screen. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus himself directs us to reach out to our neighbors and friends and acquaintances and people at our school and to people we may be meeting for the very first time, to reach them with the truth of who Jesus was, God himself, and why he came to earth to die on a cross so that each one of us, if we would so choose, could enter into an intimate personal relationship with the God who created us in the first place. A relationship that was both meant to transform our lives this side of the grave and would assure us a place to live with God forever on the other side. These are the truths that are at the center of the gospel message. And if we as a church are not reaching anyone with this message, then we are much like a multi-billion dollar power plant that provides no power to the world outside of its own walls, but instead uses all of its power simply to run the plant itself. So we must be engaged in reaching. Then comes the word build. Jesus, in his parting command, does not indicate that just reaching someone and having them respond affirmatively to the message of the gospel is all that is required. It is to be followed with a teaching component, a making disciples component. And this is where our second word comes in. We need to be building up the people we reach in the truths of the Christian faith. So it is not enough for a church to just reach a person for Christ and then leave them as an infant in their faith. The church is then to help them grow deeper in that faith. Because you see, friends, the gospel that Jesus proclaimed was not limited to teaching us just how we can get to heaven when we die. It was also meant to teach us how to experience the kingdom of God, a glimpse of heaven right here and right now. And so the mission of this church, of any church, should not be limited to solely reaching people who may be far from God with a message of his love for them. It is also to teach and train them as to how the gospel message is to impact their homes and their marriages and neighborhoods and workplaces. And when that is taking place, we have come full cycle to our final word as we send them out to reach others with the gospel message and to bring them into the church where they will be built up. That is our goal. Our mission, our reason for existing, to reach, to build, and to send. And this morning, I am going to focus on the build component of our theme as I address what the Bible teaches about the need for all of us to be engaged in the process of being taught and trained. Now, one of the primary ways the importance of this concept gets communicated in the Bible is through comparing it to the physical growth that takes place in a human being. Because just as a human being is not meant to remain an infant or a toddler, but is to grow into womanhood or manhood, the same is true spiritually. And we see this imagery in the following verses. You can look on. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And the biblical writers do not limit this imagery to just physical growth. They also use words that describe emotional growth. Because we don't just need to grow up physically, we also need to mature emotionally. Hence, we see passages such as Ephesians 4:13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. God has made it clear throughout the scriptures that He inspired that we all need to be growing, not just physically and emotionally, but spiritually as well. And the primary word in the Bible for this process is the word sanctification. Now, this word in the Greek relates to the word holy. And the idea is simply that you and I, if we are Christ followers, should be doing what we can to become more holy. This simply means that your character is becoming more like God's character as it was revealed to us in the life of Jesus. And so with this as my introduction, let us now move to a question, which is, who is it that is responsible for you growing in, maturing in, becoming sanctified in your faith? Is it your responsibility or is it the church's? Anyone here this morning have more than one child? Anybody? Raise your hand. Okay. Have you ever tried to divide up some household chores between them? All right. If you have, then you understand how questions can get raised over the proper division of responsibility in such instances. I can remember when my two sons, Tyler and Jonathan, were both of the age where they could now mow the lawn. Now, we did not want to dictate to them how the responsibility would be met just so long as the grass got mowed. So we just told them, boys, you figure it out. And this led to numerous discussions between the two of them about why the other was better equipped based on his gifts and passions to mow the lawn. And the ultimate result was, as is now reflected up here on the screen, look at this. Yes, our grass got really, really high because each one of my sons thought the other should be responsible for mowing the lawn. So what happened? We had a family meeting and we worked out a solution. Nadita would cut the grass. No, I would cut the grass. But the point is, families often can get confused over who is responsible for what tasks. And this confusion can arise with our spiritual growth as well. Is it the church's job or is it your job? And here I'm going to bring in my legal training to teach you two legal concepts. If you decide to start a business, you have a couple of options. You can operate what is called a sole proprietorship. This is a business that has a single owner who is solely responsible for running the company. Or you can join with someone else and form a partnership, where the two of you share responsibility for running the company. Which do you think is more applicable to who is responsible for spiritual growth taking place? And some of you already said it. It's a partnership, not a sole proprietorship. The church has a role, yes. And Paul would describe that role in a letter he would write to a young church in the city of Colossae, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, we tell people about Jesus, and then we admonish, we teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, don't get thrown by the word perfect. Perfect is just another thing, mature in Christ. It's the goal. We'll never become perfect this side of heaven. But we should be moving to that goal, becoming more mature, more perfect, more like Christ. So we as your church have a responsibility to provide you with the teaching and training that will enable you to develop the tools necessary for you to grow in, mature in, become sanctified in your faith. Hence the build of our theme. Yes, the church has a role, but so do you, because we are partners. And it is your role in this partnership that I want to focus on in the balance of my message. Your role in being built up and growing in the faith. So I'm going to give you four observations here about spiritual growth. And the first is, it is God's will that you be growing. You know, I'm constantly amazed at how many people in the church are basically indifferent to taking the steps they need to ensure they are growing. I will hear excuses such as, my pastor just does not go deep enough in his Sunday morning sermons for me to grow. Or, I'd like to attend a youth Bible study, but it is at the same time as my favorite TV show. Or, I'd like to be in a life group, but it conflicts with my kids' soccer practice. And inherent in these kinds of comments often is an attitude that says, Pastor, I intend to get more serious about growing spiritually when my life gets less hectic. But for right now, the Sunday morning service is about all I can fit into my schedule. It is as if the good news that Jesus came and died to give us access to eternal life is about no more than the opportunity to attend a church service a few times a month. But friends, it is so much more than that. I often have people ask me questions about what is God's will for their life. And usually those questions will be about the right person for them to marry or date, or which college God wants them to attend, or job he wants them to pursue. And I am not saying that God is uninterested in any of those decisions. But if you want to know for sure something that is God's will for your life, pretty simple here. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will that you should be what? Sanctified. It is God's will for you that you be growing in your faith. This was not meant by God to be an elective in the Christian experience. Like when I got to my third year of law school, I could choose to take some courses by then that were not necessarily required for me to get my degree. So I signed up for a class in admiralty law. Not because I ever planned to practice high seas law, but quite frankly, because the teacher was known to be one of the most entertaining teachers in the entire law school. But if I did not take that course, I still would have graduated. It was an elective, not a required course. Well, friends, growing in your faith is a required course if you want to be in God's will. And just an aside here, don't think that if you are not growing spiritually, that you are simply holding steady. See, this is the lie the evil one wants us to buy into. He whispers to you, if you are too busy right now to be fully engaged and growing spiritually, it's okay, because you're not doing yourself any harm. You're just taking a break until things settle down. And then you can get serious about spiritual growth. Friends, understand this. Every moment of every day, a process is taking place in your life regarding spiritual formation. Paul would write this to the church in Rome, Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, if you are not in the process of being transformed through growing in your faith, by being trained and taught and built up, then you are instead being conformed or molded by the world and its teaching and its messages. There is no neutral in this process. You are either being transformed by God or being conformed by the one opposed to God. So let me ask you, how are you doing on this? Are you diligently pursuing growing in your faith and seeing God's transforming power at work in your life? Or are you too busy pursuing a bunch of other stuff that the world tells you is important, and instead allowing yourself to be conformed into what the world wants you to look like? Well, we here at Cedar Run want to partner with you in your pursuit of sanctification, of growing more mature in your faith. But we cannot do it for you. Then there's a second observation. It's a lifelong process. Parents, what is the refrain you often hear when you go on a long trip in the car with your kids? What is it? Are we there yet? When our kids were small and our family would be headed out on a trip, before we would get to the end of our street, someone would ask the question, are we there yet? No, I would respond. We'd get to the Fairfax County Parkway, same question, are we there yet? I'd get so exasperated that I'd respond, we still have 8 hours to go. If I hear you ask that question one more time, we are turning around and going home. And finally, Nadita would be quiet. But we live with a microwave attitude. We don't want to wait for anything. You ever watch a person at the toll plaza shifting from line to line trying to find the one that will require the least waiting time? Well, growing physically or emotionally does not happen that way, nor does our spiritual growth. And the Apostle Paul, he understood this. Philippians 3, 12 and 13. This is Paul, one of the greatest men of God who ever walked this earth. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Paul says, I know I'm not there yet, but I keep working on it day in and day out. And there are days and weeks and perhaps months during which you will feel like you are not making a lot of progress because you are not growing spiritually as fast as you would like. Well, it is no different than with our physical growth. My son Jonathan so badly wanted to be as big as his older brother Tyler. And he would get so frustrated when he would wake up and had not grown 8 inches the previous night. And he'd say, I'll never be as tall as Tyler. So my very wise wife had him stand against a wall in his room where she made a mark on the wall reflecting his height that day. Then once a month, they would go back and check it with another mark showing his progress in growing taller. It was not happening as fast as Jonathan wanted, but he could see clearly that he was growing. Well, the same principle applies spiritually. You may not notice the transformation taking place each day, but if you just keep on working at it, you will over time be able to look back and see that you have been growing deeper in your faith. You know, this is the challenge, I think, that can sometimes be out there in what I call the one-time mountaintop experiences that we sometimes find taking place in our lives. Maybe it's a trip to a Young Life or an FCA camp as a teenager, or to a Promise Keepers conference or a particularly moving church service as an adult. Great things happen there. You know, we have this incredible experience and we leave on such a spiritual high. And we think, this is it. I've arrived. And God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says this, no, you're not there yet. Maybe the speaker moved you to confess and repent of stuff that you had never confessed and repented of before. And you feel so clean and so free. And then a week or a month later, you commit that same sin again. And you feel so discouraged. Well, if that is you, God wants to remind you, didn't I tell you that you were not there yet? Don't think because you fell that you are now all the way back to square one. It's not like Monopoly and you landed on the go directly to jail, do not pass go square. You just go ahead and confess and repent again and keep moving forward. Because growing in your faith is a journey. It is not an event. And you have to be patient with yourself. Because the challenge is not that you will have days that you feel like you went 2 steps forward and 3 back. The challenge is that when that happens, that you will want to give up and be satisfied being mired in spiritual mediocrity. Again, the last part of that Philippians verse that we looked at, brothers, I don't consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Paul was telling us to view our failures much like a hockey goalie. If they give up a goal, and then they spend too much time focusing on the goal that they just gave up, they will likely let in a bunch more. Instead, their focus needs to be on preventing the next goal. And that is Paul's message here: forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Yes, you need to again confess and repent. Yes, you need to learn what you can from your falling. Yes, you need to make it right as best you can if your sin harmed another person. But then you need to keep on keeping on in your journey of growing in your faith. And Paul understood that in this journey, he not only needed to be careful not to get all insecure and want to give up when he slipped, he also needed to be careful not to get all proud and think he could rest on his laurels when things were going well. Paul, earlier in the passage we just looked at, had listed all of these incredible spiritual accomplishments that were his. And he said they meant very little in his quest to know Christ. Philippians 3:8 says this: "What is more, I consider everything," this is all the stuff he just listed, "a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord." See, if anyone could have gotten proud over his efforts at growing spiritually, it was Paul. If there was anyone who could have compared his efforts to somebody else's and thought, "Man, I'm doing pretty well here," it was Paul. But he did not. Paul did not get caught up focusing on his successes or on his struggles, because he knew doing either of those would only deter him from his ultimate goal. And so he just kept on moving towards that goal of growing in his faith in Christ. Third observation: it is powered by God. You know, earlier we addressed the division of responsibility question between you and the church, and we determined it was a partnership. And so it is when it comes to God's role and your role in this process. Again, it's not a sole proprietorship controlled by you without any input from God. But there are people in the church who take the approach of the John Wayne character in the classic movie, The Searchers. Anybody here old enough to even remember that movie? All right. In that, his character, Ethan Edwards, is a strong, go-it-alone character who wants no help from anybody else. And a person who thinks this way when it comes to their spiritual growth will want the entire process to be distilled down to the four steps they can engage in that guarantee their growth. And so how much they're growing becomes, if they're not careful, simply a product of how hard they're working at it. But you cannot leave God out of this process. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this: Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Paul says, first, work out your salvation. Now, he is not saying work to receive your salvation, because that belongs to you solely based on your trusting in Christ's death to pay the penalty for your sins. And just as you cannot work to receive your salvation in the first place, you cannot then do enough work to keep it once you have it. Because once you have it, you cannot lose it, because it is God, not you, who secures it. But what Paul is getting at here when he says to work out your salvation is that you need to work at expressing that salvation to the world around you through this process we've been talking about this morning, this process of growing spiritually. And this is just another affirmation of the very important role you have to play in your growing spiritually. It won't happen if you are not engaged. But then Paul goes on to say, but it is God who is at work in you. You are not doing this all on your own, because the miracle that powers the growth taking place in you comes from God. It simply cannot occur without him. Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All right, now that does not mean to do so in a state of constant anxiety of am I doing enough? But this was a standard reference used by biblical writers to communicate doing something in humble reliance upon God. There's a role I have to play, but I cannot leave God out of the process. It's an old story. I've told it before, but there's this worker who's being paid to paint lines on the highway. And he gets called into his boss's office, who says to him, I cannot understand what has happened with you. I mean, your first day you painted 3 miles of lines. The second day, only 2. And yesterday you got barely a quarter of a mile. What gives? To which the man responded, well, it's hard. Because each day I just keep getting farther and farther from the paint can. Think about it for a minute, you'll get it. Each day he got farther from the source that allowed him to paint the lines. And we cannot allow ourselves to get away from the ultimate source of the power necessary for us to grow spiritually, which is God himself. And so you need to be actively seeking God's Holy Spirit to move in you and through the steps that you are taking to pursue spiritual growth. You need to be actively asking him, what practice do you want me involved in, Lord, to best grow me closer to you? And this is why the exact steps will not necessarily be the same for all of us. This is why spiritual growth can never be reduced to a 4-step process, to some kind of spiritual self-improvement class that we all complete. Because we all arrive at our destination in different ways. Well, you have a significant role to play, but don't ever lose sight of God's moving in that as he sees fit in your journey. And then finally, 4th, it will lead to a new way of thinking. Romans 12:2, again, a verse we've looked at before. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? Try it again, by what? Paul says, be transformed. He does not say transform yourself. He's telling us that we need to actively pursue the transforming power of God in this process of growing spiritually. And how do we do that? Paul says it occurs by the renewing of your mind. See, the Bible teaches that when you place your trust in Christ, you become a new creation with a whole new destiny in front of you. But you know what? When I first trusted in Christ, I did not automatically forget how to sin. Quite frankly, I still haven't forgotten sometimes. I did not automatically find that all of my old bad habits had miraculously gone away, never to taunt me again. So what I began to do was to pursue growing in my newfound faith. And this involved, among other things, my learning a new way of thinking. One in which I began to base my life decisions on what this book said about me and other people and life in general. Rather than what I happened to feel at a given moment or what the culture around me said. Proverbs 23:7, the King James Version says this, as a person thinks, so he or she is. And we all come to Christ with certain habits and thought patterns that are like the illustration I heard from another pastor of a farmer who would drive his tractor down this same path to the fields every day. Until over time, the tractor had caused these deep ruts in the ground that served like a train track. And he could actually close his eyes, take his hand off the steering wheel of the tractor, and it would take him to that field by simply settling into the ruts in the ground that were there. Well, the same principle applies to our old habits and thought patterns. And so we need to be learning a new way of thinking if we are ever going to quit driving in those same old thought ruts. Yes, being saved and set free is a gift. But walking free, that's a choice that you have to make every single day. And this is why we all need to be trained in how to develop some new patterns of thinking, instead of continuing to drive in those old patterns. How do you know which are which? Well, first, you find them here. But the other thing is, the old patterns will lead you to thoughts of anxiety and pride and fear and anger and resentment and despair. If that's where you end up, then you're still on the old patterns. The new patterns will lead you to what the Bible refers to as the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And how do we develop these new ways of thinking? Last verse, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. The idea is that you have the principles embodied in the words that Jesus and the writers of Scripture taught, to have them dwell in you, cycle through your mind richly, so that they then will flow out into your life. Let's say you struggle with anxious thoughts. You can dwell on these words where Jesus says, don't worry. Look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. God cares for them, and you are so much more valuable to Him than they are. So don't worry. Or how about this one from the pen of the Apostle Paul? My God will supply all your needs in accordance with His riches in Christ Jesus. What if you are headed out to school or to work or whatever is your field for the day? That those are the words that form the paths, the thoughts of your mind will use to get there. Rather than that old path of, how will I have enough strength to survive the challenges of this day all by myself? The right kind of thinking is key. But you must let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Now this means not just knowing it, but applying it as well. And when you do, you will find the things that Paul described there as the fruits, joy, peace, and gentleness, flowing out into your life. And the acid test of whether you are growing spiritual or not will simply be this. Are you growing in those fruits? Are you loving others the same way that God loves you? And that is what we want to be building into all who consider Cedar Run their church home. With that, I'm going to ask Pastor Seeger, Pastor Mark, to come up here. And we want to share with you throughout this, through September 6th, as we're all together as one family in the service, we want to be kind of sharing some things that will be happening.
One service. I'm doing the second sermon now, right?
So no. That's right.
Don't worry.
Are you ready?
No.
Okay. That's between you and them, yeah. Man. I'm on my way to lunch.
Yeah, there you go. There you go.
No, just kidding. To share some things that will be coming up. So we want to let you know when we go back on September 13th, we're going to be in a little bit of tweaking to what happens here during the first hour. That's right. The 9:15 to 10:15 hour before our main service here at 10:30. What are we going to be doing?
Yeah, we're going to be calling it the training ground. It's going to start at 9:15. And the way to think about the training ground is if you're playing a sport, you're going to have to exercise in specific ways for specific things. Maybe you're a soccer player. If you really want to get better as a soccer player and you're saying, I want to make the high school team, I want to do whatever, you're going to go ahead and you're going to take specialized courses in speed training or weight training or anything like that. The way to think about the training ground is it's going to be specialized to work with our minds, because if we can get our minds captivated with the beauty and the greatness of our God, then the feelings will follow after that, and then the decision of the will to say, God is so great and so amazing, I want to follow Him. So the training ground, we're going to be working at looking into Scripture together. It's going to be interactive. We want to have people have an opportunity to know what passages we're going to be going through so you can read them in advance, so you can do some study on your own, and we can have a dialogue, some give and take during the sessions. The way it's going to work is we'll all meet together here. We'll start with a little bit of worship. Then we're going to have an anchor class, if you will, that runs throughout the year here. That'll be ongoing. This year, we plan on starting with the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, what would you tell people who live in a society that is obsessed with sex? People want to do whatever they want to do, and they're also very wealthy. Well, you know, Corinth was an area very much like right here in Northern Virginia. So what would the Bible have to say that's relevant to a culture like ours? How can we respond and show the love of Jesus Christ in very practical ways in a culture that we know is really counter-biblical? Well, that's what we're going to look through as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians together. That will be ongoing. Throughout that time, though, we also want to have some specialized training in different issues and topics. Things like, as you can see in the list here, parenting, spiritual gifts. How do I know how God has wired me so I can serve him better? Finances. What does the Bible say about how we manage our finances? Starting point. Starting point is about an eight-week course, and it's a grounding on what is the big story of the Bible. How do I understand what God is doing and where I fit in it? Future suggestions. We want to hear what you would like to learn more about. We're going to have different teachers taking these. They're not all going to be offered at once. We'll always have the anchor class here, and then we might have one and possibly two other classes running concurrently, whether finances might be meeting in one of the classrooms. But you'll need to sign up for that. There'll be smaller classes that, again, will be very interactive in what you do.
So when you see that different title out in the program or on the sign, the training ground, that's what it means. Not that different necessarily from what was going on this past year, right. But the main difference is going to be our desire to have these additional classes. We've been wanting to do that. We just haven't gotten up and going. And so part of this is you're going to see as you go out there, there's a sign up. There's a bunch of sign-up sheets out there. Mm-hmm. We want you, if you're interested in a class on parenting, on learning spiritual gifts, whatever, any of those on that list, that you sign your name to that, because we want to get an idea of where the major interest. We don't want to just put on something because we think that's where the interest is or the need is and find out nobody's going to show up to it. So if you're interested in any of those, sign up. It's not committing you to anything, just gives us a sense of interest. And then based on that, we'll decide which classes we can offer, probably starting around the beginning of October, as a part of the training ground experience early at the 9:15 hour in the morning.
And some of that will depend on the schedules of the different teachers that we've going on. Our prayer really is that we as a congregation would love the message more than the messenger. So we're going to have different teachers in these different courses. We'll have different teachers in the anchor class that is going on right here. And one thing I want to say about the anchor class, if you're saying, whoa, wait a minute, I want to take the finance class, but if I'm away for 6 weeks, am I going to be way out of schedule with 1 Corinthians? No. Obviously, if you go through a book, it will build to some degree, but each session will be designed to stand alone. So if you do another course, which will take you out of here, a couple options. One, don't worry, you'll be able to come back, you'll fit right in, or we're going to have them on the website. We'll have little study guides that if you want to read along on your own and keep up with it. But the goal in all of this is to know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. Following him, that's obeying him. That's a decision of the will. Loving him, that's that emotion, that's relationship. Our minds, knowing him, needs to drive all that. And we believe that if we know how great our God is, it's going to make us want to fall down and worship him, to love him more, and then say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours, you own me.
And this gives us a chance to train you to be better parents, better husbands and wives, better with your finances, better with the issues that we're facing each and every day of our life. Yeah. And that's our goals there.
That's right.
So be looking forward to that starting in the fall.
Yep.
And with that,
You can go back to there'll be the table as you go out through these doors here, right before the main entrance of the church, just to your left as you're walking out. Please take the time just to sign up, say, hey, I'm interested in these courses, because that'll help us in planning in the upcoming year which courses we offer and when we do it.
Okay. Well, thank you. And now we're going to close in a time of worship before our benediction.